Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 375th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and we're in the second study out of the letters of Peter. And like I told you, when I was going through a really ugly time with the company almost 10 years ago, and we were in federal court, local court, state court, arbitration, federal bankruptcy court, I read and reread and read and reread the epistles of St. Peter. And I'll tell you, I was doing it right in the courtroom. They gave me so much strength, so much incredible strength. I was working on a Bible study for Pittsburgh East at the time, and I really wanted to understand. I just saturated myself with the Word of God out of this book or these three books, and it was a blessing, blessing beyond compare. And then when Terry and I went through this incredible walk of faith this year in her healing, her supernatural healing from cancer, this book brought me incredible comfort. I once again went through the book. So I'm just sharing a recipe for holiness with you today. And we're going to focus on his first letter, chapter 1, 13 through 21. Now, a lot of times in the business world and on these business shows and even on the cable news networks, you hear the word strategy. And it's a really technical term. And, you know, what is a strategy? But we have to have a strategy for holiness. Well, a very easy way without getting technical is to remember, we all know what a recipe is. Maybe you have your favorite chocolate chip recipe or your favorite pancake recipe. And all a recipe is simply a procedure for repeatability. It contains a list of ingredients with the quantity and also the quality. For example, you're going to use baker's chocolate instead of milk chocolate, or maybe you're going to use buttermilk instead of 2%. So you have a list of ingredients, their quantities and their qualities, and then a mix procedure. So a process. And that's what a strategy is. Essentially, it's a recipe. So what is the recipe for holiness? Now, I ask you this because we're called by St. Peter to be holy. So I hope you stay tuned to this important message from 1 Peter, which contains the recipe for holiness. Now, when we were going through this process this year, I saw so much strange stuff in this world. I started to read labels on everything we bought in the grocery store, every single item. And, you know, like even healthy, wholesome stuff you think doesn't have anything in it has high fructose corn syrup in it, has all sorts of preservatives and additives in it. And every one of those things attack your body and its immune system and its ability to heal itself with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I started to say, we need to be set apart. We need to be different. Peter wrote in verses 14 and 15 of his first letter, first chapter, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that word conversation means behavior. So there I am standing in the grocery store reading the labels on everything, and I'm realizing we need to be set apart. Then he continues in verses 16 and 17 and says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now that word sojourning, we covered it last week, and it simply means our pilgrimage here on earth, because this world isn't our home. And that word fear actually means reverence. We're going to get into that a little bit later. So here Peter's telling us to be pilgrims here on earth. And what are we going to be celebrating here this week? Thanksgiving. It's when people set themselves apart and traveled. They were sojourners. Then he continues in verses 18 through 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Key to this entire teaching by St. Peter here on the recipe for holiness is summed up in verse 15. But as he which hath called you to be holy is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation. So the bottom line here is that God expects you and me, folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be holy. In fact, it's the only way that we're going to get through these days. It's the only way. I realized that this year, going on this healing journey with Terry. We need to live holy lives. And that's not just in spirit. That's in body and soul also. So it's what you watch on television. It's what you read. It's what you put into your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. It's what you put into your bodies. Garbage in, garbage out. The bottom line is God expects you and me to be holy. But whenever we hear that word, even in Christendom, and I'm using that term very broadly, people get a little bit nervous. Now, most don't mind getting saved, you know, but they're just not too keen on being holy. It's not hip, you know. When you use that word, people kind of roll their eyes. And most Christians, they're interested in heaven, but they're not interested in holiness. You know, they're interested in their health, but not holiness. Folks, I learned this year that our health is essentially built upon holiness, being set apart, not eating what everybody else eats, not going the way of the mainstream with regard to our diets. These Western diets are killing us. Processed foods, these agro-industrial meats, these farm-raised fish, you know, it's just not good. You know, then people want happiness, but they don't want holiness. Well, you know, happiness depends upon your circumstances, okay? And you're not going to be happy if your circumstances are bad. Okay, but you can always be blessed if you're set apart and holy. You know, some are even interested in being helpful. But let's be honest, how many people out there, even in the Christian world, are interested in being holy? They want to fit in, you know. They want to have their Fox News on, or maybe their flavor is CNN. But whatever, they just want to be part of the world. How many of us pray, Lord Jesus, my heart's desire is to be perfectly holy. I want to be set apart. Please help me to be holy, Lord. You know, some Christians have absolutely no longing for holiness. In fact, they resist it. And I want to share some direct quotes from a hip pastor who actually made some fun of holiness. Now, you may not believe me, but here's a direct quote from one of them. Being a Christian is not about being good. Did you hear that? It's about a relationship, about grace, about Jesus. Jesus is the point of life. Well, there's some truth in there, but there's a little bit of poison in there. Because the scriptures say, be ye holy as he is holy. But the writer of this, a hip, cool, new age pastor, says being a Christian isn't about being good. So some Christians out there, you know, when I talk like this, they accuse me of being holier than thou or being a holy roller. And I assure you, folks, I'm just telling you what God says in his word because I read it. My point is that some Christians really make fun out of holiness. In fact, the idea of being holy is so foreign to so many of us, it's almost like a stigma that's attached to you, you know, like the scarlet letter, because you want to be holy. But I'm just sharing this with you folks because it's what's being taught in the Bible, but not being taught in the churches anymore. And it's what got Terry and me through so much trial and tribulation this year. Being set apart, we're nothing special, folks, but we chose to eat differently. We chose to think differently. We chose to put all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake all and to trust him. If we would have just thought the way everybody else thought, you know, the oncologist was telling Terry, oh, you will be sick. Oh, you will have side effects. And I said, Terry, I'm going to be with you at every one of those meetings, every one of those doctor's visits, because I don't want him getting inside your head. And we would pray and claim Mark 16:18, as his disciples, we can handle deadly snakes and drink poison and not be harmed. And when we lay hands upon one another, they will be healed. And then we would bind that tumor and cast it out in the name of Jesus. We'd say, Holy Spirit, please enter this vessel and fill her from the tips of her toes to the hairs on her head and heal her and protect every healthy cell in her body from this treatment. And praise the Lord, she had no side effects. But this stuff, this holiness, this being set apart in body, soul, and spirit, is not being taught anywhere or virtually anywhere in the churches anymore. And here's another part from this book written by Pastor Judah Smith. Okay, and he wrote, or he asked, or he said, that is the gospel. God is with us. But I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. You know, the gospel is to believe that Jesus will forgive you your sins, to believe that Jesus was crucified on that cross, buried, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven. Okay, and when you confess him as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that all these things happened, you will be saved. Read it for yourself. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this word holy just simply means to be distinct, separated for a special cause. And our cause this year was to forsake all and trust the Lord and to just work diligently, co-labor with the Holy Spirit to see Terry be healed. So we're separated unto God. And that's not just meaning to be dead to the world, but we're to be live in Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and I love how it's rendered in the Amplified. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion. And sin's dominion includes death, folks, through, and how do we do this? His resurrection life. Terry and me lived the resurrection life this year, folks. Now, some think to be holy, you got to go off to a monastery or a convent. But I'm telling you, no place in this world will make you holy. So you may be holy at that monastery, but that monastery or that convent isn't what's making you holy. My point is, it isn't where you are, but what you are. You need to be separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
and I'm encouraging to do it in body, soul, and spirit. Plus, holiness isn't just for the leadership of the church, like the pastors and the priests. No, it's for each and every one of God's people, each and every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian. So let's look at this recipe for holiness, okay? What Peter's telling us to do in these last days to be holy. So we're going to look at key ingredients along with their qualities and quantities, plus the mix instructions or how we put this all together to be holy as he is holy. So we're going to look at anticipation. We're going to anticipate his coming, and we should be. We're going to look at our identity with his character. And then we're going to examine ourselves as his children. And finally, we're going to understand what emancipation by his cross and the work on that cross actually means. And it's all right there at our focus scripture. So first of all, our anticipation of his coming ought to motivate us to holiness. Think about it. Jesus is coming. Look at the signs all around us, folks. You know, the verse 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope for the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That means he's coming. He's coming, folks. Just plain and simple. Christians were to be people who look for the return of Jesus. He's coming back. He could come back at any moment. So we ought to be living a clean, pure, and holy life right now. For example, think about it like this. If you knew that Jesus was coming back this afternoon at 3 o'clock, what things would you get right in your life right now? Right now. If somebody were to call you this afternoon, okay, and say, "Jesus is going to be here at 3 o'clock," what would you do before he got here? What would you get rid of? What do you have in your home right now that you wouldn't be very pleased with if you were standing right in front of Jesus right now? What things would you change with your behaviors and your attitudes right now if you knew he was coming this afternoon at 3 o'clock? And that's exactly what John meant when he said, "He that hath this hope in him, the expectation of Jesus, purifieth themselves as he is pure." So we should be doing that right now, setting ourselves apart to be holy. And that anticipation of the return of Jesus at any moment, right now, face-to-face encounter with Jesus, ought to be the most incredible ingredient in our drive for holiness. You know, when you grasp this truth of his imminent return, I don't mean imminent, but imminent return, could happen at any moment. You know, this reality that Jesus is coming, and it could be at any moment. You realize why St. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him, purify himself as he is pure." Are you doing that, folks? Are you setting yourselves apart? Do you have that expectation that Jesus could return at any moment? Well, I hope you do. And let's look at a little bit more in terms of the quality and quantity of this anticipation, this key ingredient in this recipe for holiness, okay? First of all, Peter's telling us that we need to have a single mind. So we've got to bring together all the loose ends, pull them all together and get single-minded, focus on Jesus. But sadly, so many of us, okay, are just pulled this way and that way, tossed to and fro, okay, and in some instances even double-minded. But Paul wrote, "This one thing I do." So Paul was single-minded, and we need to be single-minded too, but we have so many frivolous distractions, you know, so many different things that pull us one way or the other. But we need to put all of our eggs in one basket, and that basket is Jesus. So St. Peter said, gird up your loins, have a single mind. And secondly, he said to have a serious mind. He said to be sober. He didn't say to be somber. I see so many Christians being somber. There's a huge difference between being sober and somber. We're to be sober. And it doesn't mean going around with this long look, this pious look, or like, "Woe is me, oh, the sky is falling." No, you don't want to do that, folks. We need to be the light, life, and love of Jesus in this lost and fallen world. So we know, you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said in 1:18, "With much knowledge comes much sadness." But we don't want to go around with these sad faces because we know the truth, okay? I believe in having fun. I believe in recreation. But we're to be serious and sober. Okay, with regard to the realities of this situation we're in. And then he also says to be steadfast to the end. He says in verse 13, "And hope to the end." So what Peter's saying is that we're to remain steadfast, hoping in the end until Jesus returns. So we're always to live in this constant anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Brother Charles lived. And now he's standing in front of the glory of the Lord. He's beholding the face of glory. He's gazing into the eyes of glory. You imagine that? So if you're a weary pilgrim right now, living in these tough times, just remember, Jesus is coming. Anticipate his coming, okay? And when you do, you're going to feel this joy, the fruit of the Spirit manifest in you, okay? But not only should we be anticipating his return, that's a key ingredient in living a holy, set-apart life, but we need to be identified with his character. He says in verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what's the character of God? In one word, holy. In two words, holy, holy. In three words, holy, holy, holy. And we're going to wrap this message up with an incredible worship song from Matt Redman, simply named Holy. The angels around his throne continually sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. You know, he's three times holy. He's the thrice holy God of Israel. And anytime the word was used three times, it meant this is for real. This is serious. You better pay attention. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. And holy is the Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. So God's character, folks, is holy. And as his children, you and me, we're to be set apart and identified by his character, which is holiness. So you see how important this is? Yet it's being mocked in the churches today. Wouldn't you expect your mom and dad to reproduce children with the qualities they have? That's, you look just like your dad. How about these commercials for Progressive Insurance right now? He's acting more and more like his father. You ever heard that expression, like father, like son? Well, that's what Peter's talking about right here in this passage. Now, in the physical world, I'm a Beer, okay? My dad's name was Kenneth W. Beer. He was the son of Dale Beer, grandson of Wilbur Beer, great-great-grandson of John Beer, and the great-great-great-grandson of Charles Beer. And they all started from Callensburg as Charles Beer moved Beersville, Pennsylvania, out by Philly. And yes, folks, there is a town named after my family just outside of Philly. You can Google it. It's Beersville, Pennsylvania. So my dad, he sired me, so to speak, and I became a member of his family lineage. I'm a member of the Beer family. So you'd expect to see some of their traits and characteristics in me. And what's really cool is we actually went and saw the homesteads of all of those Beer men I just mentioned to you, and we visited their graves. And they're about 40 miles north of us here in Callensburg, Salago, Parker. And it's just when you know where you're from, when you know your roots, it gives you a confidence. You know, for example, my great-great-great-grandfather, Charles Beer, he was a businessman, and he ran a clay mine. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because that clay supplied the companies that made the furnace brick for the glass industry. I'm in the glass industry. I'm an expert in the glass industry. And then his son, John Beer, was an academic. And I'm an academic, folks. And then my great-grandfather, Wilbur, was a farmer and a carpenter. Folks, I built this house with my hands. I've done construction work while I was working through school. I still, to this day, do projects, all sorts of projects with wood and plumbing and electricity. And I have a little, quote-unquote, farmstead here, you know, on this acreage. So in me are the qualities of Charles and John and Wilbur. And then my grandpa, Dale Beer, he worked at PPG. And my dad, Kenneth W., he was a technologist at Alcoa. And when I didn't get to Alcoa, I was all bent out of shape. But here, my grandpa, Dale, worked at PPG. And my great-great-great-grandpa, Charles, supplied the clay to make the brick for the PPG furnaces. So we're all connected because we all are members of that family. Now, what gets even better is when we're born again, spirit of adoption out of Romans chapter 8, we become members of the royal family, the family of Jesus. So all those qualities I just shared with you about the Beer family, Throw them all away for now and consider the qualities of the heavenly family, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and recognize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you receive by the Spirit of adoption all the qualities of that family. It blows your mind when you think about it. So I just wanted to tell you this because of my dad's passion for his family and understanding it and knowing where he came from. Terry and I are finishing up the family tree, and we're going to get a very nice memorial marker made for my dad's grave that kind of shows the whole lineage. And I'm doing that to honor my earthly family. But what we truly need to do is keep our sights fixed on our heavenly family. Now, you know, I'll do that and I'll honor and revere my earthly family. But more so, folks, we need to love and revere our heavenly family, our heavenly Father. Because the Bible says in verse 14 that he wants us to be obedient children to demonstrate our love for him. Now, there are three reasons to be obedient. You know, a slave obeys because they have to. They don't want to get beat or chastised. And an employee does it because they got to. They don't want to get fired. They want to get a good review. But a loving son or daughter, they do it because they want to. They do it because they love their father. They love their mother. So I want to serve my heavenly Father. But I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working out my salvation. You know, like that song says, I cannot work my soul to save, but that work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear son. And remember what Jesus said in John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And folks, that's the proof. That's the proof of our love for the Lord. That's our identity with his character when we keep his commandments. So we ought to be wearing his likeness and sharing his love and letting his light shine. Because we're members of his royal family. It takes whatever your family story is here in the physical realm, like mine with the Beer family, and just pales it by comparison. You are a son or daughter of the royal family. Put that in perspective. You know, that's why we want to be holy, because of who we come from. You know, it's important to be holy. Remember, God's nature is holiness. And we're to partake in his divine nature. That's what St. Peter said. Now let's continue with the third and fourth ingredients in this recipe for holiness. We're going to be examined as his children. So there's an examination as members of this family. In verse 17, Peter says, and if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, this term, calling on the Father, that actually means to believe the gospel. So what Peter's saying here is that our work is going to be examined because we're God's children. So God's going to examine us because he examines his children. Don't your parents do that when you were growing up? Didn't they ask to see your report card? When you come in from playing, didn't your mom check you out while you were taking your bath, making sure you didn't have any bruises? Today, everybody's checking their children for ticks. But you do. You examine your children. And likewise, God the Father is going to judge everything we do. We're all going to pass him in full dress parade, you know. It's going to be like a military exhibit almost, you know. Now, we're not talking here about the white throne judgment of Revelation. That's reserved for the unsaved, the unbelievers. We won't be there. And this isn't even our Bema Seat judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The judgment described here by Peter is a day-by-day ongoing process. The Greek word krino is used here. And, boy, I don't know if you heard that clock. I love that clock. Like I told you before, me and my dad, we built that clock. And it's a little distracting for me sitting here. I'm sitting 10 feet away from it. But anyways, let me get my thought back. So we're talking about this word krino used here by Peter. It's a day-by-day judgment. And it's not a word that's talking about judging in order to conform us. It conveys the idea of judging in order to find something good so that you could be rewarded. So God's constantly judging his people, constantly examining you and me so that he can reward us. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Therein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So God's looking for holiness. He's looking for those people who are set apart. He told us to be holy, and he's going to judge us. But not so we are fearful and conformed, but rather so that we can be rewarded. Folks, if you want blessings, be holy. You'll be rewarded with blessings. You know, there's a family judgment here too, because the judge is our father, okay? And that means that we're never condemned or put away because he's our dad. But he wants to make us right. So he's going to confer his beliefs and his expectations upon us. Okay? And that's what it means by a family judgment. But the judgment's fair, too. In verse 17, the Bible says he judges without respect to persons. And that just simply means that he will not allow any spoiled child to go unchastised in his family. So God the Father, he's a strict disciplinarian, but he's fair. He is fair, folks. So I just encourage you to comply, to come along with the program. Remember, he's the Father who judges without respect to persons. He knows where his children are at every moment. Remember that commercial campaign, "Do you know where your children are?" God knows where you and me are every moment of the day, every hour of the night. He can't do anything in darkness that he doesn't know. When he takes us into his family, folks, he examines us. He scrutinizes us. He just makes sure that we're okay. So it's a family judgment that's both impartial and fair. Excuse me, I have a cough. But it's also a fearful judgment. In the last part of verse 17, Peter says, we're to pass this time of sojourning in fear, A-R. Now, this isn't some sort of cringing type of fear that a slave might have or an abused dog might have. It's a holy reverence, folks, a respect for our Father God, who judges fairly, who judges to reward, who judges to correct. That's what it's all about. So let's look at this judgment to correct that's known as chastisement. Because as children, not only are we judged to be rewarded, like Peter said, but we're judged to be corrected, as the writer of Hebrews says in verse 6 through 8 of chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Did you ever get spanked by your dad? I did. Tell you what, I didn't like it, but it was good. And I grew up loving my dad because he set me straight. I kind of ended up a real rebel, a real troublemaker. But my dad set me straight. Now, my dad went to be home with the Lord over 6 years ago, this past August 2nd. And I'll tell you, I still respect him to this day. He asked me to take care of my mom and make sure that she's provided for and he set up well for her. And I'm honoring that. I do that because I love my parents. But I'm following his wishes. He made it very clear in the family trust what he wants done. And I'm going to execute it to the last jot and tittle, provided the Lord's willing and he gives me the strength to do it. So we're to pass our time in sojourning with a respect or a reverence for our Heavenly Father, like I'm trying to do with my earthly father. You know, think about it like this. What mature son calls their father daddy? I don't refer to my Heavenly Father as daddy. I used to when I was a little kid. Now I call him dad. You know? Daddy's for children still sucking on the milk of the word. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, we're supposed to grow up. And there's a huge difference between being a child of God and a son of God. Now, the modern translations, when you try to do a word study on son of God and child of God, they mixed it all up. You got to go back to the King James. And you got to do the word study on son of God and child of God out of the King James. And then ask yourself, do I still want to be sucking on a bottle and wearing diapers? in my heavenly family? Remember, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, okay, didn't call his Father, his heavenly Father, Daddy. Now, he said we could call him our Father, but that's when he was trying to bring people into the family as babes. He referred to him as Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, Father. And it's okay if you're a little kid, but you want to grow up. That's my point. So we need to grow up. We need to become sons and daughters of the King to serve him. Now remember, there are two reasons I want to live a holy life. Number one, I love my God. I love my Father in heaven. But I also fear him. And I said we'd talk a little bit more about this word fear. Well, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this isn't that cringing fear that an abused dog has when the abuser, the master who doesn't care, comes up and the dog cringes and cowers, maybe wets itself. This is love on our knees. The Bible says, if you call upon the Father who judges without respect of persons, pass the time of your sojourning down here with reverence and with fear. That's respect. So that's the third reason for living a holy life. Our first is anticipation of his coming. He can come at any moment. So get serious, folks. Let's be sober, steadfast. And the second reason for identification with him, we're members of this family. So let's be holy like our Father's holy. And the third reason, remember, we're going to be examined. We're going to be judged. Judges as children, judges as servants. We've already been judged as sinners, so put that aside. Now we're judged as sons, okay? And on the Bema seat as his servants. Now we're daily judged for both rewards and chastisement or correction. Right now, every day as sons, and then on that Bema seat judgment, we'll be judged as his servants. And that's the third reason, okay, that we should be holy. Now, finally, to wrap this up in our recipe for holiness, there's a very mighty motivation to live a holy, set-apart life, and that's the emancipation that we have received, and we see that in verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, the word to focus on here is that word redeemed, which means you were once a slave but now set free, like Amazing Grace, you know? And remember, that vain conversation means our empty behavior, our sinful, lustful ways of the past. And that's all happened by our emancipation, by the work of the cross. Jesus Christ, he saved me. He saved you. He redeemed us. He set us free from that empty old way of life. And wasn't it empty? Wasn't it old? Whatever your flavor of sin might have been, after you did it, didn't it ring hollow? And that's the joy of our emancipation by the cross, the work of the cross. Jesus saved you. He saved me. He redeemed us. He set us free from our empty way of life. Provisions given to us after this emancipation. So remember, this word emancipate means to be set free from something. So what were we set free from? And it's the word free is used wrongly in so many churches today. We were set free from the power of sin. First, from the penalty in our justification. Then in this process of sanctification, we're being set free from the power of sin. And ultimately in our glorification, we're going to be set free from the very presence of sin. Isn't that awesome? Yet when you look at the average American today, they're steeped in such deep, terrible, awful, hideous sins. It could be a way of thinking. It could be a behavior. It could be their total enmity with God. You know, living lives that are meaningless, vain, godless. Paul's referring to all of that as our empty behavior. And folks, I was guilty of it prior to my redemption, prior to my emancipation. The point I'm trying to make here is that vain conversation is like merely drawing breath and a salary and going through the motions, Groundhog Day, over and over and over. And in the end, it doesn't amount to anything. Do you want to live like that? Think about what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he preached that. I think it might be the best sermon that was ever preached. And we can read about it in Acts chapter 2. He said in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, he was saying, get off this road to nowhere, because that's what it is. Are you on this road to nowhere? Are you part of this untoward generation? You know, we talk about the millennials all the time at work because the people we're hiring, oh, man, that is the untoward generation. Have you ever heard about a lemming? They're an animal with a hive mind. So when one lemming gets the crazy idea to start running towards the cliff, they all get that idea in their heads. And they just all run headlong and dive off the cliff. There are videos out there you can see. So they begin this journey to the sea. They cross over mountains and rivers and through the woods and over marshes all the way to this cliff by the sea. And then what do they do when they get there? They just all start jumping off the cliff. They just burst off the edge of this cliff with this incredible energy. And then at the end, what happens? They die. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of lemmings living in America today. And I see it with this millennial generation. They have a really crazy mindset with regard to how work's to be done, you know. They strive in a really strange way. They try to build, but it's a really strange thing. They think they're entitled in a certain degree. But in the end, it's all Christless existence, and it ends in death just like those lemmings. Now, Jesus redeemed me. He redeemed you. And it's just an awesome privilege to be a Christian. We have a purpose in our lives. We get to share this with others. We understand that we're victorious. So in the midst of all this crazy stuff going on, we don't have to worry. We know who wins. We don't have vain traditions received from our elders. We have the faith once delivered unto the saints. So we don't have to conform to some kind of crazy go-along-to-get-along cult of conformity here in America. We can stand on the truth provision that we have through the emancipation. But there is a price for this. In verse 18, Peter says, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Now, in the time of the Roman Empire, when he wrote this, there were millions of slaves. But a slave could accumulate enough money through different ways to buy his freedom. So if a slave could get enough money, he could buy himself and set himself free. And that was called a redemption. But Peter's saying that you can't buy your redemption in the spiritual realm by gold and silver. It took the precious blood of the Lamb without spot, without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Passover Lamb. You know, back in Jerusalem, they raised these perfect lambs for Passover. And they were a special breed of lambs that were absolutely perfect. And then the rabbis and the priests would examine these lambs, every detail, looking for any kind of blemish on an eyelid or a foot or a tail, and if they found one, they wouldn't use it. Now, Jesus, he's God's spotless lamb. And thank God for this spotless lamb. And thank God, praise the Lord, for his sacrificial death. So we're not redeemed with silver. We're not redeemed with gold. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the purpose of our redemption? That's another quality to this key element in our recipe for holiness. Well, Peter tells us right there in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this verse talks about purifying our souls, and the point is that Jesus didn't come to save us from hell. Now, he does save us from hell. That's a byproduct of our redemption, folks. The angel said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus didn't save us for heaven. Now we're going to go to heaven if we're saved, but that's, again, a byproduct, a fringe benefit. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and in doing so, to make us holy. The purpose of our redemption, folks, is to be redeemed and set apart as a holy people. You know, Jesus Christ didn't come and cover the ground on that mount in Jerusalem with his blood to save, to serve the world. The flesh and the devil came to save us from our sins. Listen to what that Zechariah wrote in chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seeth therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So here Zechariah is looking towards the future, where Jesus covered us with his blood, not so that we could serve the world, the flesh, and the devil, but so we could serve him. These are days where we should be rising up in the holiness of the Lord. You know, Zechariah wrote about the holiness of the Lord, okay? And the priests would wear garb to represent the holiness of the Lord. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without this special garb on. But Zechariah was looking for a time when all of his people would be covered in a holy garb, would become his royal priesthood. And today, as true believers, you and me are priests unto God. We're part of his royal priesthood. In verse 20, he said, "And that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness upon the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." And then in 21, "Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts." So here, what he's doing, what Zechariah is doing, is prophesying of this day when people be dividing the secular from the sacred. And we're in that day now, folks. And we shouldn't be saying, "Oh, okay, we'll set that aside for Sunday, and we'll set that aside for the rest of the week." No. Everything you do is spiritual. And you should be asking yourself, is it sacred and a pleasing aroma to the Lord? Or is it a vile odor? Okay? So we should be doing this because we're called to be holy. Remember what Zechariah said, even the bells on the horses will jingle holiness. Did you hear that? Holiness, holiness, come on. And if the bells on the horses are going to jingle holiness, we ought to be exuding holiness. So when a man went out in the field to plow, holy, holy, holy is what he should be saying. If you're working, plant, you should be just holy, holy, holy. When you're doing your jobs around the house, clanking your pots and pans and whatever, you know, I'm the one that gets KP kitchen cleanup. That's my part of the KP duty, and I'm cleaning those pots and pans and doing all the things on the cleanup detail. I'm just singing holy, holy, holy. Hey folks, you want me to give you a timeless truth for these tough times? It's really simple. God wants you and me, his people, to walk in holiness. And Lord, I just pray that you write this recipe upon the hearts of all who listen to this, and help them to understand how they can execute this recipe to holiness and then live blessed lives in this crazy time. Folks, I love y'all. Go out this week and apply this recipe to holiness in your walk and be blessed. And I'll be back next week with another message out of this incredible series of letters from St. Peter. I love y'all. Now let's lift our hands up with Matt Redman and holy.
What heart could hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth? What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun? What heart could hold the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth? could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun, you are holy, 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 God most high and God most worthy, you are holy.
All eyes will look on your glory.